We human beings, we love to hear people say thank you to us. When we do something, or when we give gifts, we expect people to say thanks. And we do it. And we see thanksgiving or giving thanks as something appropriate because it shows our gratitude. It shows our gratitude to the people, those who are reason or those who have done something for us. And even in our prayers, we do have one section. We give thanks to the Lord. But most of the time, our thanksgiving is all about, okay, God has done these things, particularly the providences that he has appointed in our life towards health, towards financial needs, towards house, towards our people. They went through certain things or they travel, all those things. But Paul, here in this letter, he gives thanks to the Lord for the believers in Colossae. But not for their daily earthly needs or earthly cares, but for something else. Probably that might help us to go back home and to contemplate on the topic of giving thanks to the Father for salvation that we have. So today we will be talking about, meditating about God's work in our lives, in our family members' lives, or in the believers' life around the world, what God has done and why we should thank the Lord. Probably we might see a pattern from Paul's life and we can learn how we should thank the Lord when we come to him in prayer, particularly thanksgiving prayer. Let me give a brief background of the book of Colossae. You might have heard or you might have read, but it is good to give a little background study to refresh your memory. The town of Colossae was located around 100 miles from the city of Ephesus. Now, you need to remember, Paul has never traveled to Colossae. Neither he established a church there. But he's writing a letter. So this city is 100 miles from the city of Ephesus and 12 miles from the city of Laodiceus and Hierapolis. It is in the Lycia River Valley and in modern Turkey, this particular place. Before Christ came, this was particularly a great city. But then during the New Testament era, it was considered to be a declining city and it was considered as a small town by the time Paul writes this letter to this city, to the believers in that city. But who established the church there? When Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he had two visitors, possibly two visitors. One is Epaphras, whom we see in verse 7 and 8, Epaphras, and second one is Philemon. These two were there and they listened to the gospel and then they went back to the city or the town of Colossae and church began there. And some scholars, they say, Philemon must have hosted the Colossae church in his home. And Epaphras served as a minister. So possibly when there were problems, like Gnostic problems in this particular city was affected, and also the Jewish legalism, Epaphras, who was a minister, must have turned to Paul to seek help. Possibly at AD 61-62, Paul wrote a letter to these believers. And that's the background. That's the background. Now, when he starts his letter, he starts like this. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So first he establishes the apostolic authority to the congregation whom he has never met, not known them, but then he has come to know about them through Epaphras and Philemon. So here he writes something and tells them, look, I'm not coming on my own, but by the one who sent me. Apostle means the one who is sent, and it represents Christ sent him, his chosen instrument, and particularly towards the Gentiles. And Paul says, I'm coming with the authority that has been given to me by Christ Jesus. This apostolic authority, or the title apostle, the designation, not only establishes his authority among the churches, but also reminds us today that whatever he is writing, it's not a private opinion, but rather public and for all people of all ages. So that's the reason we are reading today. It's for us too, not only to the believers in Colossae, but to us. So it is an official document given to the Church of Christ. And he writes with Timothy, and he writes from Rome when he was in prison. So Timothy, as a fellow worker, must have been visiting, maybe helping in writing, and Paul and Timothy, they write this letter to the believers, particularly addressing the needs of that particular congregation. And it is also the same need for us, even in 21st century. So Paul proceeded to write to them by greeting them, and then later starting the whole section of thanking the Father. So our focus would be today, we need to give thanks to the Father. Thank the Lord. That's the focus we will be meditating. So his greeting starts with grace and peace to you from God the Father. Before we jump into, let's complete this section. Grace and peace to you. In Roman world, they use the word greetings. That's simple greetings. In Greek, particularly, they use the word grace, or carry on, a Greek word. But Paul, being a Christian, he combines both Greek and Hebrew understanding, but then he goes beyond. He combines grace and peace. It's not simply ordinary word grace and peace. It's not a simple greetings according to the Greeks. But he says grace. When Paul greets his fellow believers that grace, he's reminding them, you have received God's unmerited favor. And we should be praising God. And reminds them that you are a recipient of God's unmerited favor. And you are living under the grace of God. Now it's wonderful to remind us that we have received favor from the Lord. And peace, the word originally comes from Hebrew word shalom, which means for some just absence of trouble, but to God's people it is the well-being, the whole of life, the well-being and the salvation that includes for God's people. So what Paul is saying, you are not only the recipient of the favor from God, unmerited favor from God, but you also have the presence of God and the salvation given to you. And this is the kind of greetings that points to the salvation that they have received from the Lord Jesus. Then he invites them to think about the aspect of give thanks to the Father. In verse 3, he says, We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you. Now, when we pray for you, we give always thanks to God the Father. I don't know how many times our prayers include the element of thanksgiving. Sometime the element of thanksgiving is just a line or two. Lord, we are thankful for all these things. Then we quickly jump into. But Paul spends a considerable amount here when he writes and presents to the church. He talks about, I have just summarized into 3 points, but we should seriously think of spending more time to talk about why Paul is giving thanks to God the Father. So here we will meditate on 3 things. Number one, the work of salvation, God's work of salvation in the life of believers. Number two, believers' faith, love, and hope. And number three, gospel is bearing fruit. Under these 3 sections, let us quickly dive into why we should give thanks to the Father. Number one, we must thank the Father because of the work of salvation. If you carefully notice verse 2, and then verse 12 to 14, we would be able to recognize the work of salvation that is pointed out by Apostle. He says, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now that's a very important line that we need to focus on. Then later in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness. Now, if Sabina gives a sweater for me as a present, after receiving the sweater, can I say to her father, thanks for the gift? I can't say to Sabina's father, thanks for the gift. I can only say to her, because she's the reason. In the same way, here Paul is not thanking the Colossae believers, thank you. Rather, he is thanking the Father who is at work for their salvation. Now, today many people just make it, okay, he believed. He said sinner's prayer. Let's give thanks to the, let us say, thank you, brother. Thank you, sister. No, rather, he looks at who is the reason and how the salvation has come to these believers. He looks at, it is his work, therefore, let us praise him. Look at the words, saints and faithful brothers. The word saints, we don't make ourselves saints. Now, in a secular world or in other places, they give the sainthood. But here, the Lord makes us saints. We were enemies, we were ungodly, we were against him. We rebelled against him. We were children of wrath. But here, the Lord Jesus, through his death, made us saints. Now, some would take the word saints into a very, after death, they have done some miracles, therefore we should honor them. No, the Bible calls all the believers as saints. Why? The Lord has elected them. The Lord has set them apart. And the Lord has applied the work of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit and made them as new creation. That is why we are called saints, number one. Number two, he says, brothers. I can't call William a brother. 7-8 months ago, I didn't know who William was. I couldn't think of William. But then, after I come to know him, oh, he's Christian. But more than that, we are in the same household of God. Christ has made to be part of the same household. If you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, we have become the same household of God. If you have become the same household of God, aren't we brothers and sisters? And Paul is telling the believers, look, this is what the salvation has done. This is what the Father has done. And he says, Just like I call God Abba Father, fellow believers in Colossae, believers in Melbourne, believers in Alaska, believers in Japan, believers in South Korea, believers in North Korea, believers everywhere around the world, all are able to call Abba Father because we have become part of the same household of God. G.K. Beale says, Christians are a family and their spiritual ties transcend the bonds of physical family. And that's the reason you and I are able to come together and say, we are part of the same household of God. And this is why? It's because in Christ. It's not outside of Christ. Outside of Christ, I would not know many of you. Outside of Christ, I don't think I would know any of you. We were all strangers, without hope, without God. But now, we have become the children of God together. And how we became children of God, verse 12 to 14, explains us beautifully for us to understand. It says, verse 12 to 14, it says, we need to give thanks to the Lord because He has qualified us to share in the inheritance. Qualified us. Father qualified us. If I need to receive inheritance in a family, I need to be part of that family. If I'm outside of that family, I don't have anything. I'm not connected. And here, the Father who chose you and me before the foundation of the world has qualified us. Number one. And number two, it says in verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Remember, before we became Christian, we were part of this world. We followed the ways of the prince of this darkness. We loved sin. We did not want light. We did not want Christ. We mocked Christians and Christ and the Word of God. But then the Lord rescued us from that domain of darkness. We were under the bondage. We were slave to sins. But the Lord, who's rich in mercy, sent His only Son and brought us outside and that led us to the light, led us to cross. And it says beautifully, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Then we share the inheritance that Christ has. Romans 8 says beautifully, Romans 8, 13 and 14, 14 to 17, it says like this. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, so that we may share the inheritance along with Christ. Now, we are fellow heirs. We inherit the heavenly blessings and what Christ has for us as well. Now, that is why He says, we give thanks. That is why we give thanks. Dear God's people, look at the picture he paints. He talks about inheritance, deliverance, darkness, and then in verse 14 we read redemption and forgiveness of sins. Now, this is what is given to the believers in Colossae. In Christ Jesus, all these things have happened. Isn't this a picture of the Exodus? What Israelites went through. They were in a strange land. They went through that slavery. They were under the bondage of sin. And the Lord came. It's not Moses came and rescued them. It's the Lord came And he sent Moses. And with his outstretched arm, he performed the miracles. And he brought them out of the land of Egypt, under where they were slaves. And he saved them. And isn't the picture that we also see that we were under the bondage of sin and we had fear of death and we were slaves to Satan, and Jesus Christ came, died, and released us. And there is liberation and freedom for us. We are no more under the dominion of sin and darkness. And for this, shouldn't we be thanking the Lord? Now, sometimes our thanking the Lord is limited mostly to earthly cares and temporary things. But here, Paul is inviting us. The Spirit of God is inviting us that we should be thanking the Lord for the salvation that we have. He has made us saints and he has made us brothers. And we have received and we have been receiving that share of inheritance that is given to us through the work of the Lord. And this is his work, not our work. I did not come to be a Christian on my own in that small village in India. Neither are you. And it is his work. And he who is rich in mercy has made us alive through the Spirit and brought us to the salvation that we have. That means we got to praise him. If you see your sisters, brothers, your sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters, and the fellow believers around the world, when they are believers, you see them, you got to be thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you for saving them. Thank you for making them as brothers and sisters. And this is what we are called to do. We got to give thanks to the Lord for the work of his salvation. And all the psalms that we sung so far, and what we will be singing in the last one, as well points us to the salvation that he has given to us. Therefore, not only while worshiping, but also other times when we publicly meet and privately meet, we got to give thanks for the same. He not only gave thanks for the work of salvation, but he particularly gave thanks to the Lord for the faith and the love and the hope that is seen in the lives of Colossae believers. Look at verse 4 and 5. He says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." He talks about these three things. We have heard. And here the word "we" refers to Paul and Timothy. Probably even Epaphras and Philemon and other believers, those who are with him. And we have heard. They have heard. The news is traveling. Now, right now, Paul right now is in Rome. And in Rome, he is hearing about a small town, a declining city, where the believers are thriving in faith, thriving in love, thriving in hope. We have heard. Today, the news travels fast because of internet, YouTube, television, and Facebook, and all of the social media. We hear everything else. Do you hear believers thriving in faith, love, and hope? We can listen to everything else. But then, the news of thriving believers in other parts of the world where there is persecution, where there is a lot of struggle, but they are thriving in faith, love, and hope. I think something we need to cultivate this aspect. And Paul, particularly, when he is in prison, under house arrest, is still able to receive the reports of believers thriving. And he gave thanks to the Lord, thanks to the Father for this. And he first tells them that we have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Faith. Let's talk about the word faith. Here, faith is not talking about any Christian experience other than their object of faith, that they have faith in Jesus. Now, when we hear people say, I have faith, they may have faith in many things. If you talk to people in India, they say, oh, we may have faith in reincarnation. Or some would say, we have faith in science. Some would say, we have faith in so and so. But here, Paul is saying that they have faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ Jesus. Now, this particularly refers to, if they have faith in Jesus Christ, they are not simply referring to just the person of Jesus. Yes, he was a good teacher, but rather the gospel itself, that the God-man came down. He went through suffering for my sake, and he was crucified, and he died on my behalf, and he was buried, and he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven. He is interceding for me, and he will come back to judge the living and the dead. He's having faith in the person of Jesus and the work of Jesus. Paul thanked for the believers in Colossae who had faith in Jesus. Now, this Jesus is the person. Not just simply people have created their own imaginary Jesus, like, he's a good guru. He's a good man. No, it is the God-man. The suffering Christ, the crucified Christ, the risen Christ, the interceding Christ, the Christ who is going to come in glory to judge the living and the dead. And Paul gave thanks because they understood the gospel, they understood the person of Jesus, they understood the work of Jesus. They didn't have faith in anything else but Christ Jesus, the person and the work of Christ. And that is why he gives thanks to the Lord. And remember, it's not, they have nothing to boast of faith, the faith that they have. Because even the faith is a gift from the Lord. They were dead in their sins and transgressions, and the Lord made them alive and gave them faith so that they would have faith in Jesus. As some would make it a big deal to talk about my will, their will to trust in Jesus. But remember, Paul reminds them that their faith in Jesus is a gift of God, and he thanks to the Lord because it is God's work. Faith came from the Lord. Therefore, he gives thanks for their faith. Number two, he talks about their love for all the saints. Now, when they are saved, which means they had faith in Jesus, that does not keep them as they were before, but rather the faith in Jesus transformed them and led them to love the saints, all the saints. Ordinarily, the world does not promote the sacrificial love that Christians are called to. The world doesn't know. They do love, but it's all motivated by their own desires and things. But here, Paul is saying, their love that is working for all the saints, because Christ, faith in Christ has led them to love and to serve all the believers. Remember, loving God results all in loving neighbor. Loving God results in loving neighbor. That's what we see in the church. The local church is a picture of how God's people love one another. And throughout the New Testament, we read that love one another because Jesus commanded it. And genuine love ought to be exhibited in public life. And the love for fellow believers, now we need to think, in the New Testament era, the believers were different based on their ethnicity, based on their class, based on all other divisions that they had. Probably some were slaves, some were free. Some were male, some were female, some were Jew, some were Greek, some were learned, some were ignorant, some were barbarians and Scythians, and many other different divisions. But when they came to church, they all sat together. They sat around the same table to celebrate the Lord's table. The love. And their love for all the saints has been exhibited. And when Paul heard it, he started giving thanks to the Lord. Now, the early church period, when believers would sit together in the church and start worshiping, and when they celebrated Lord's table, particularly, they would close the door. Only a small group of people would be there. So, those who did not understand this, they promoted certain rumors that these guys are having sexual immorality among them, because the way they showed their love for one another. And second, when they celebrated the Lord's table together, and people thought that, oh, they are actually practicing cannibalism. They are eating together, flesh of somebody else. Because this is my body, this is my blood. People heard it in a wrong way. But here, male and female, barbarian, Jew, Greek, learned, rich, poor, everybody together in the name of Christ, showing their love, sitting together and experiencing that love is what Christian community is called to. And Paul says, we have heard that genuine love. In these days, in the 21st century, as we see, many people are leaving. That's what we hear. But remember, we also hear that a small group of people gathering together, showing their love for one another, and Christian communities still thriving. The gates of hell is not prevailing against the church of Christ. Rather, there is thriving of the church in faith and love. And that is why Paul says, we give thanks for the Colossae church. And third, he says, we give thanks to the Lord because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven. Though hope is placed last, but Paul sees hope because of hope, faith and love because of hope. It's a spring that connects them. It's a root that places together. When gospel came to the believers in Colossae, they not only had joy of salvation, but they also had hope of heaven. And this hope of heaven continuously helps them to thrive in faith and in love. This new hope has definitely created enmity in their world because of the prevailing religious or political system. But then they partook in the same hope. The secret of thriving as a local church is we have hope that is laid up for us in heaven. Hope in what? Hope in the intercession of Christ Jesus. Hope in the return of Christ. Hope in the new heaven and new earth. Hope in the promises of God. Hope that does not disappoint us. Hope. This hope. This is the hope that is proclaimed in the gospel. This is the hope that is centered on the work of Christ. And that hope gives us confidence to approach the throne of God without fear. And that hope gives us assurance. Because our hope is not centered on our work. Our hope is centered on the work of Christ. The intercession of Christ. The return of Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, if you are struggling with assurance, your hope is in Him, not in your work, not what have you done, not what you didn't do, but it is in what He has done for you and me. And Paul says, we always thank God for you because you are thriving in faith, you're thriving in love for the saints, and you're thriving in love, in hope that you have in Christ Jesus. Elders, do you thank the Lord for the flock and the pastor who are thriving in faith, love, and hope? Parents, father, mother, do you thank the Lord when your children are thriving in faith, love, and hope? Husband, do you thank the Lord for your wife's faith, love, and hope? Wife, do you thank the Lord for your husband's faith, love, and hope? Grandparents, do you thank the Lord for the faith and the hope and the love that your grandchildren are thriving in? Dear believers, do you thank the Lord for the hope and the faith and the love that fellow believers around the world have? Do you thank the Lord? Sometimes our thanking becomes very small, in a smaller group, with a small content. But look at what Paul says. He's in Rome. They are in Colossae. And definitely, there's something that we need to model. Take the model and follow it. But thirdly, the most important, Paul says, we give thanks to the Lord because gospel is bearing fruit. Now, this is very important section, and we read it in verse 5 and 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. As indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And Paul, he says, the whole world, and he says among you as well. The gospel is making way. Gospel is bearing fruit. Gospel is a powerful agent that brings people to the cross of Christ. And he is celebrating and he is thanking the Lord for its dynamic power. Now, the struggle is there in the local church. They are going through Gnostic problems. Gnostic problem where some are in chapter 2, you can read. Some are elevating certain plausible arguments, certain knowledge, certain false teaching that they are elevating. And there is also Jewish Pharisaism, legalism, that you got to do this, you got to follow this, you got to. Among all these things, Paul is saying, the gospel is bearing fruit. Now, this just started somewhere 20 years ago. Somewhere around 10 years ago, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, Epaphras and Philemon, they came to listen to him. But after a decade, here is fruit that Paul is witnessing. Through these two men, the gospel is bearing fruit in Colossae, in a declining city. Now, at the same time when Paul is writing this, the gospel has already reached India through Thomas. And other apostles have been traveling around. Asia and Europe and African continents are receiving gospel through many different individuals, some of them whom we do not know at all. And this gospel is continually spreading. Now, what we are talking about is, Jesus died, let's say AD 30 or 33 AD. Since then, gospel is spreading. Isn't it bearing fruit? It started as a small group, 120 people in Jerusalem, where they were afraid of the Jews, and then Spirit of God is poured out, Acts chapter 2. Since then, you see the gospel has been spreading. You think of Tasmania, you think of Alaska, the two end. Gospel is bearing fruit. You think of North Korea, or you think of southernmost tip of the Cape of Good Hope gospel is spreading. You think of up in Canada and down in Galapagos Island in South America, gospel is spreading. Gospel is bearing fruit. What is this gospel? It's gospel is not our testimony. It's not our testimony. It is the person and the work of Christ. That has power. That is why Paul says, I preach nothing but the crucified Jesus, because it has the power. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, what is that gospel? Gospel is rooted in the Old Testament prophecies and promises. And the gospel is all about Christ Jesus and his work. And that gospel is given to all nations of all people and all language, all culture and all times. And that has the power. Therefore, Paul says, I am not ashamed to preach that gospel. And that gospel has made way to Colossae. And that gospel made way to a small village in India. Both in North India and South India. And you are the witness. Here we are. And gospel has made way to your families. Probably 2-3 generations. Maybe 10 generations. We all have been receiving this gospel. I want to tell this. Nobody can stop gospel. People have tried in the past. They wanted to get rid of Christians and the gospel and the word of God. Look at first 3 centuries. The Roman Empire wanted to wipe out Christians. Could they do it? No. Gospel bore the fruit. And Roman Empire, partially it said, oh, now we recognize Christian faith. And some of them even said it became a state faith. And through the Middle Ages, when the power, the word of God and the gospel was suppressed, and God raised men and women to speak of this gospel. And we see how gospel spread. And look at 17th, 18th, 19th century, gospel raised missionaries around the world to send forth. And even today we have. And gospel is bearing fruit. And Paul says, it has power because it is the work, person and the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us give thanks to the Lord. Now, we should compare this aspect. When God said in the beginning, let there be light. Light was created. That word, John 1, it says, that word is Christ himself. The word of God, Christ, and the gospel, they have creative power. That is why when the gospel is proclaimed, we see there is a new creation. You and I are new creation because this gospel has the power. What started in Jerusalem as 120, according to Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Look at how gospel is bearing fruit. It didn't stop in the first century. It is 21st century. Until Christ returns, this gospel will bear fruit. And shouldn't we be thankful to the Lord for this gospel? If our focus is just to give thanks to the Lord for our daily chores, our earthly cares, our temporary blessings, how much more should we be thanking the Lord for the eternal blessings through the gospel? I want to conclude. Paul had a thankful mindset. Even though he is going to exhort the believers, but he shows a model how he has been thanking the Lord for their lives. And he says, we have heard the love and the faith and the hope. And he had seen how the Father had liberated them from the domain of darkness. And through Lord Jesus, gave them redemption and forgiveness of sin. And given them a share in the inheritance that has been there in Christ Jesus. And he says, you believers have been thriving in faith and love and hope. And he says, that gives me reason to thank the Lord. And he says, gospel is bearing fruit, therefore I shall always thank the Lord. Dear believers, right now we are sitting. Think of your own family going back to a few generations. And also, think of how God has been working through the lives of people around the world. Both of us have the same God who is working out salvation in our lives. And we see the gospel is bearing fruit. And we should be thanking the Lord more and more for this. It is a miracle that the little church in Lycca Valley gave reasons to Paul to thank the Lord. Shouldn't it be ours too in 21st century as we continue to read and learn how the Lord is blessing his church? Remember, we are God's holy and faithful ones. We are brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. We are in Christ Jesus, that itself gives us an opportunity to thank the Lord. Further, as the grace of God has been freely poured on us, through Jesus we have grace upon grace. We have peace and shalom. And also, we have faith in Christ. Love for all the saints. Hope that is laid up for us in heaven. And gospel is bearing fruit. What other reasons do we need to thank the Lord? Let us pray together.